We're in the Gospel of Luke, and the Lord Jesus is he's teaching, he's reaching out, he's touching people's lives, and he was going into a synagogue this day, and as he does, he comes across a situation. The synagogue was kind of like the church building of the day, right? And it's interesting to look at this story and see the heart of God, and sometimes it's so far away from where the heart of man is. But praise the Lord. Now, a while back, we looked at some things about the kingdom of God, and we saw some of the truths about that kingdom. We saw the establishment of a kingdom. We saw that there was a king. It was offered. It was entered, and there was blessings that came from it. But I'm going to look at a little bit more about the kingdom of God, because Jesus, right after this story, gets into a little statements about the kingdom. And so what I want us to do is to consider the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God is where God reigns, where he has that, where we give him our hearts. The kingdom of God wants to come into our hearts. Many people want to keep the kingdom of God at bay and just give God token acknowledgement. But listen, if somebody's a king, he rules over you. And Jesus Christ is somebody you can allow to rule over you. And that's what I want to encourage you. Let the Lord Jesus have his way. And what he does here in this story, we're going to read the story, but I want to see, first of all, the compassion of the kingdom. That the heart of the kingdom of God is compassion. It isn't just rules and regulations. It isn't hardness or harshness. It's real love, real mercy, and real compassion. So let's look at the story and see what goes on. Luke 13:10. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity. 18 years, was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, and he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days in which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them, and not on the Sabbath day." The Lord then answered him and said, "Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan is bound, think of it, for 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" And when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. So the first thing we notice here is that Jesus is teaching. You know, his primary ministry was to teach and to preach the gospel. It was to bring the truth, because Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And I can tell you, that's just the way it is. Truth brings freedom. Lies bring slavery in our lives. Maybe I told you this story before, but I had a guy call me one time. He was a nervous sort. The kind of guy that's always thinking about his health and wondering if there was something wrong. You know, like, you know, a little twitch in a leg. Oh, I wonder what that is, kind of thing, right? Well, this one day he called me up and he was in a terrible panic. He said, I think I'm dying. I think I've got cancer. I'm pretty sure I do. I said, well, you know, I had learned by that point not to get too rattled, you know. I just said, "Well, are you feeling okay?" "Yeah, I feel okay, but I went to the bathroom," and he said, I peed blood. What am I going to do?" And I said, you didn't have any beets yesterday, did you?" "Yeah, but what's that got to do with it?" I said, "That's just the beet juice coming out of you. You don't have to worry about it, right?" But sometimes when we believe a lie, it paralyzes us. It really does. It paralyzes us so that we're left in fear over so much. And often, how many things have you worried your head off about and they never happened? How often has that happened? Why? Pardon me? Yeah, it's something that hasn't happened yet. So in reality, we're worrying about a lie, something that's not real, but it begins to just completely take over us at the time. God wants us to discover the truth, because the truth delivers us from those lies. I mean, how many people are afraid of where they're going to spend eternity after they die? There's a lot of people that are afraid of death. They are. And the reason why they're afraid is because they don't know. Or some people aren't afraid, and they should be. Right? You know, some people are, oh, I'll be all right. I'll be all right. Right? No. You won't be all right unless you know the truth. The truth really does matter. You know, I mean, a person could convince themselves that, well, okay, I'm flying in an airplane here. I'm up in the air. I'm doing pretty good. I don't need the plane anymore. I'll just step outside the plane, right? Well, you know where you're going. Straight down, right? So the truth is always vital and important. And Jesus spoke the truth. He lived it and he spoke it. And it was the central part of his ministry. We can see that. At one point, there was lots of people wanting to be healed. And Jesus said, no, I got to go to other towns and preach the gospel. That's what I've come for. That's the central heart of everything is the truth. And that's why the sharing of the Word of God and going through the Word of God a verse at a time is so important. And I believe as we know the truth, we experience greater and greater freedom in our lives. Because then we know which way we're going. We also know what to do with our lives. We also know who God is. And we know what He's like. Because there's a lot of people have different ideas of what God is like. And a lot of them aren't true. Some people think God is a hard, cruel taskmaster up there. Other people think that God doesn't care. And some people think, well, that God doesn't matter if you sin or not. God doesn't mind sin. He probably thinks it's a good idea. All these kinds of things are flying around in this world. But God loves us so much that He reveals the truth to us so that we can live in that truth and experience the wonder and the glory of it. So here's Jesus. What's He doing? He's teaching. He's teaching. He's sharing the truth. And on this certain day, it says there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and bent over, and there was no way she could raise herself up. Now, I don't know what she looked like, but she must have been well bent over by the description here. She was probably walking with almost her head down to her knees and couldn't do anything about it. But you know what's amazing about this story? If you were in that kind of condition, would you be going down to church? Probably not. Most of us would crawl into a hole somewhere and say, I don't want anybody to see me. And I can't imagine the pain and the misery of this woman's life for 18 years in that kind of a situation. What a horrible situation. And it says it's a spirit of infirmity. In this case, there was actually some demonic activity involved here. We don't know the degree of it. Well, it was enough to do this to her. That her life was totally, completely messed up. But she showed up, and I venture to think she showed up because Jesus showed up. She showed up there, and there she was in the synagogue. I wonder, it doesn't tell us anything about her. It doesn't tell us, oh, she had great faith. It doesn't say that at all. But what it does tell us is that Jesus saw her. Jesus saw her. That's the glorious statement. Jesus saw her situation. Now, friends, I believe that Jesus sees every situation everywhere. He sees you. He sees your heart. He knows the struggles nobody else sees. He sees it all. But when he saw this woman, there was compassion. You see, the compassion of the kingdom of God is a beautiful thing, friends. The compassion of God is so glorious that it ought to be that the church of God is a place where compassion just runs, where compassion is all around us. If we're going to be a church that reaches people and loves people, we're going to really have to love them. Really. Like, look upon people with compassion. Look for every opportunity to bless people and encourage people and lift them up. That's what Jesus does here. When he sees her, he's busy teaching. Now, that's important stuff, but he stops teaching. Suddenly, he stops. Why? Because he sees this woman in her need, and he has compassion on her. And he called her to him and said to her. She could obviously walk because he called her to him. And I think also he wanted to make a lesson of this to the people that were there. He didn't go, wait, oh, well, after synagogue, you know, while I'm busy right now, later on, I'll take her to and do something for her. Right away, right away, in the midst of this circumstance, now you have to understand that these were Jews. And there was a culture that had developed there that was not according to God. It was on the Saturdays, which was the Sabbath. In the Old Testament, they met on Saturdays. In the New Testament, by the way, they met on Sundays, on the first day of the week, because they celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the Sabbath was the big day in the Jewish calendar, still is for Jews. And you weren't supposed to do any work on the Sabbath day. But they had got so nitpicky about it all that you couldn't do anything. And there was people, religious rulers, who walked around and kept tabs and watched to see what anybody might do or might not do on the Sabbath. But what were they doing? They were working, right? They were working, walking around, keeping tabs on everybody else and telling them, no, you're not supposed to, you can't do that. I remember one day, this was quite a few years ago, it was a Sunday, I forget, afternoon or something, and there was no broom at my house, but I knew across the road there was a broom at the little cabin. So I go run across the road to get a broom. I'm coming across the road with the broom. Jay, boy, the next day I met somebody who says, I saw you on Sunday walking across the road with a broom. I said, you want me to do it again next Sunday? We can get so nitpicky about such trivial stuff, can't we? And it can paralyze us. Well, here Jesus says to her, you're loose from your infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. And what did she do? Oh, she was some happy. Can you imagine 18 years bent over, and suddenly she could stand straight up? She was glorifying God. She was praising God because God had compassion on her, because he touched her. Now, if you want to know what Jesus is like, there's a good window to see what he's like. And if you've got trouble in your life, there's a good window for you to see. God sees your troubles, and he loves you, and he wants to have compassion on you in the midst of your circumstances. He loves people more than rules. He does. He loves people more than rules. Matter of fact, Jesus said, listen, the Sabbath wasn't made, man wasn't made for the Sabbath. This was like he gave them a day of rest. That's what it was for. It was so that they could take it easy one day. And you know, we can learn from that, can't we? We just run full tilt, pell-mell, every single day of the week, and it's good to take a day to be still and to know that he is God. It's good to take a day to stop and smell the flowers. We need rest, and that's why he gave us a Sabbath. But they had taken the Sabbath and they made it something completely different than that. It was like, oh, the Sabbath is important and people aren't. Because here's what happens. The ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. Whoa, he was really upset. He was mad. Why was he mad? He said, Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. Oh, no, don't do that. You can't do that today. What did he say to him? He said to the crowd. Now he's pontificating. He's going to tell everybody the way it is. Listen, there's 6 days in which men ought to work. So if you want to be healed, don't get it done on the Sabbath day. Be healed on them, not on the Sabbath. Now, I would venture to say that Jesus, of course, was a traveling preacher. I would venture to say, as a matter of fact, if you go through the Gospels, you'll find this is the last time he actually spoke in one of the synagogues. So, do you think it was a commonplace that every 6 days a week anybody could get healed? No. Well, the guy was talking through his hat. He wasn't making any sense, right? Here was Jesus. Here was the woman that had a need. And he reaches out. He calls her. He lays hands on her. She gets healed completely. And he's off in la-la land, all worried about whether the rules were followed exactly the way he thought they should be. What a tragedy that is. His head was so far away from the truth of God. Listen, we can get so full of religion, there's no room for God. No room. No room to worship him. No room to get close to him. No room to be touched by him. No room for him to come and heal the hurts and the things in our lives. Because God is interested in touching us. He's interested in reaching into our experience. Yes, he's definitely interested in us understanding and knowing the truth, because he knows the truth will set us free. But he also wants to touch us where we need touching. He also wants to heal, and he wants to bless. Boy, I don't want to stand in the way of that. Can you imagine the arrogance of this man in the face of Jesus Christ to put Jesus in his place and put the crowd in his place and put this woman in his place. No, didn't care for her one whit. May God give us grace, and may he give me grace to always consider people more important. More important than an order of service or how we do things and is everything done just right. Well, if you know me, everything's never done just right. I am so flying by the seat of my pants sometimes, I don't know what's next. But I just pray that God will give me the grace to be with people. To be with people. That's what's important. And sometimes, listen, as a minister, I get busy. I do get busy. And sometimes I get busy doing things. And I lose the contact with people. And God has to constantly remind me, you got to be with people. You got to be there. You got to be alongside of them. You got to be encouraging them. You got to be blessing them. Lifting them up. And may we all have that kind of a heart. May we have the kind of heart that God has. But I want you to know that if you want to know something about God and about his kingdom, it's full of compassion. It's full of mercy. It's full of love. You know that around the world, where there are crises happening around the world, do you know that the greatest group of people that are reaching out around the world and helping where there's earthquakes, where there's fire, where there's floods, do you know who they are? Christians. It's Christians. It's Christians. When I use the word Christian, I mean people who are born again, who put their faith in Jesus Christ. They have organizations and groups and ministries all over the world blessing and encouraging people. By far, the greatest group of people that are doing good deeds throughout the world are believers in Jesus Christ. That's pretty incredible to think about, is it not? You know, here's what Jesus was like, Acts 10:38. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. That's quite a statement about Jesus, isn't it? That's what he is like. That's what God is like. And I don't think God is any different right tonight, today, right this morning. I didn't get much sleep last night. Right today, God is full of compassion, and he's full of compassion for you. Isn't that wonderful? And he's full of compassion for others as well. And what does that leave us with? God, give us a spirit of compassion. Don't let us be hard and selfish. Don't let us be so focused on things. Well, you know, I got to work. Some people are so obsessed with work that their families get left behind, that the relationships get left behind. And work is good and it's important. And I think a good work ethic is sadly lacking in our generations. But praise God that we can have a balance in that, where people are more important than the work. They are. Or, well, it may be, you know, my recreation time is so important to me. Well, people are more important than that too. Everything, when it comes down to it, what really matters, and I've said this already this morning, is being with God and being with others. And that's where Jesus was at. That's the way he lived. And the Bible says we should walk as he walked. And so Jesus answers this ruler of the synagogue with indignation. He says, the Lord answered him and said, hypocrite. Boy, he didn't spare him. Sometimes you got to say the truth, right? And I believe he spoke it in love. I really believe he did. This man needed to wake up. Oh boy, he needed to wake up and smell the roses. He's supposed to be a teacher in Israel. He was supposed to be one of the great religious rulers, and he didn't care about people. What's that? And so he says, you're a hypocrite. Does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? Now he says, now listen. Because remember, this was an agrarian society, which means they all had animals. Even the rulers of the synagogues, they had their cows and their sheep and everything else. And he says to them, don't you, on the Sabbath day, loose your animal and take it to water. Now, would that be the right thing to do? Yeah. Absolutely. Because their animal needs to drink. So he says, you do that on the Sabbath, right? And what about this woman? Which is more important? Your ox or this woman? This woman, who's a daughter of Abraham, she was one of them, whom Satan had bound, think of it, for 18 years, afflicted by Satan. And in this case, could she be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath? And that, well, what could he say? What could anybody say to that? The words and the wisdom of Jesus Christ are unequaled. He dealt with this situation with great compassion. And my prayer is that we would see the compassion of God and we would live the compassion of God to other people. We'd be ready to be there for others in a beautiful way. Praise God that the kingdom of God is full of compassion. And how do we know that? We know it because of this. But we also know it because Jesus had compassion on the whole world. That Jesus has compassion on us and that he went to the cross for our sins. And that he was willing to suffer and die for you and for me so that we could be saved. God is full of love and compassion for all of us. You know, there's a situation in the Old Testament where the Jews were all tangled up with the thinking, well, we got to make more sacrifices to God. We got to do our religion. We got to have our church. We got to have this. We got to have this. We got to have this. But they had neglected certain things. And he said, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? What he's talking about is all the religious sacrifices that were to be made. He says, is God really pleased with all of that? No, listen, this is what he wants. He's shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. God, help us to live this way. Let's be real, oh God. Please, Father. Lord, enable us to live the way you've called us to live in this world. That is the compassion of the kingdom of God expressed here in a wonderful way. Wonderfully, so that we can be involved in people's lives. We can pray for the sick and we can see people delivered from demonic activity in their lives. We can see people released and caused to be able to live in a better way. We can be a blessing to people in so many ways, whether sometimes there's a need. Well, let's give into that need. Let's sacrificially give into the need in someone's heart or home. Let's be ready to help. Let's be ready to do whatever we need to do to be with people and to help people. Praise God. But you know, not only is there compassion in the kingdom of God, then it says, Jesus said after this, he said, what is the kingdom of God like? And what would I compare it to? It's like a mustard seed, which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. So what's he getting at? He says, listen, this kingdom that is full of compassion, which was already revealed to us, it's a kingdom that's a growing kingdom. Now, this started out pretty small. One guy, 12 disciples, mostly from the backwaters of Galilee, and they were considered to be nothings, fishermen, uneducated, and here's this Jesus guy and these 12, and they start roaming about a tiny little country of Israel in a great big world. That's the mustard seed. A mustard seed is very small. It's one of the smallest seeds, right? And Jesus says, but the kingdom of God is going to grow. It'll grow. It started here, but it'll grow. And the gospel has grown all around the world. There are Christians everywhere. And there are, I'm talking, when I say, I want to say this again. When I say Christians, I don't mean what they belong to this church or that church or that church. Or that. I mean people who genuinely have put their faith in Jesus Christ. Not just token Christianity. Oh, I go to church, that makes me a Christian. No, it doesn't. A Christian is someone who has surrendered their life to Jesus. And they're everywhere. And they're multiplying. And when you go to countries like China and Russia, some of these countries where there's been so much oppression, that's where there are more Christians now in a lot of these countries than there are in the Western world now. We think we don't need God anymore. Yes. But these folks who have often suffered for their faith, they're believing and they're walking with God in a wonderful way. The Christianity is growing. It's still growing. It's growing here. And it will continue to grow because that's what God does. When we plant the seed of the Word of God, it will grow. When we walk with the Lord, when we walk in the compassion of the kingdom of God, we can see that it will grow. And he says it'll be like a big tree rather than a small seed produces a big tree. That's what he says here. And he says that's what the kingdom of God is like. You see, the people at that time were waiting for the kingdom of God to come. They knew some teaching from the Old Testament on the kingdom of God. But their idea of the kingdom of God was that it would come in one huge force. They thought the Messiah, deliverer, would come and he would kick all those other people, like the Romans were ruling over their country, kick all the Romans out, and that this Savior would come and sit on a big throne and rule over the whole world. They thought it was all going to happen right at once. That's what they were waiting to happen. And Jesus says, oh, no, you're missing the kingdom here. The kingdom is not like that. The kingdom starts with a small seed. The kingdom is me and a few disciples beginning to preach the truth, and it's going to spread around the world, and it's going to grow. But it's going to grow in a different way than what you're thinking. You're not going to take it violently. We're not going to force people to do what we want. Some of the religions of this world are based on that very reality. If we can make you do it, then you're going to have to do it. Does that work? No, it doesn't cause real growth at all. It causes misery and destruction and violence and fear. That's right. But the real kingdom of God, it grows in a beautiful way. It grows because of the truth setting people free and causing that kind of growth to happen. Well, one after another come to faith in Jesus Christ and becomes a great tree. Yes, it's true that there are many who will not trust in Jesus Christ and they will die and be lost forever. But it is also true that there are those who will put their faith in Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God will grow. But not only do we have the growth of the kingdom, there's the transformation of the kingdom. So he says again, what will I like the kingdom of God to? He says it's like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. Wow. Anybody know what leaven is? Yeast, right? So he says the kingdom of God is kind of like, yes, it's going to grow, but it grows on the inside. It's an internal thing. How does it happen? Well, he said, it's just like a woman has 3 measures, so that's a fair amount of dough. That's really what he's saying. A woman has dough, she's going to make bread. Now, I'm not saying men don't make bread, but in those days, mostly it was the women that made the bread, right? And probably today, too. I mean, I could make you bread, but I'm not saying you could eat it, right? But so anyway, you put the yeast in the dough, and you put a small little bit of yeast, but what happens to it? You only take a little yeast, but it goes through the whole dough, right? And what happens? It rises. And he says, the kingdom of God is something like that. Where does it go? It goes, it's internal. It's not external. Remember Jesus said, the kingdom of God doesn't come with observation. The kingdom of God is within you. That is, when I receive the Lord Jesus Christ into my heart and into my soul, the kingdom of God comes into my soul. And what happens? He begins to change my whole life from the inside out. He begins to cause me to be more loving and kind and gracious. And so the transformation is a beautiful transformation. Remember that the people of Israel were wanting a big outward show. They were wanting to march around and rule over everybody else, and they were going to be the top dog of everybody. That's what they thought the kingdom of God was. And Jesus says, no, stop. That's not what it is. Look, it's a place of compassion. It's where we care for people. It's where we love people. But it will grow. It's the strength of God in it. The Spirit of God will cause that growth. But it will be an internal growth. It will be a changed life on the inside. Because what did he call that guy who was the ruler of the synagogue? What did he call him? Hypocrite. So much of religion and even, yes, Christianity today is just hypocrites. That's all. It's all on the outside. It's all external. And God says, no, you got to get the real message. It's on the inside. God wants to change us from the inside out. That's what it's all about. It's reality where the Spirit of God comes and transforms us so that we become more like Jesus Christ. What you want in your life is love and joy and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control. Those are the things you want to grow in. Those are the things that really matter. You want to see the kingdom of God growing where people are delivered from the bondage of the devil, the bondage of sin and slavery to it. You want to see the kingdom of God growing so that people are transformed and changed. Somebody might say, well, I accepted Christ as my Savior 25 years ago. But if they're living like the devil, they're probably going to end up being with the devil. True conversion brings change. It softens the heart. It tenderizes us. Now, sometimes we can stray from that for a long time. But if we're the Lord's, He won't stop calling and bringing us back to the place where we begin to grow. Because that's what happens in the kingdom of God. And what does he say here next? He says he goes on teaching. He went through the cities and the villages teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. But again, we see something here. There's a question asked, and I'm not going to go cover all of this morning, but the entrance into the kingdom is important. Because as Jesus was doing all of this teaching, obviously they were hearing teaching about the kingdom of God. They were hearing teaching about, you know, being saved or not saved, of being certain, of knowing God and being with God. And so somebody pipes up in the crowd and asks them a question. He says this, one of them said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? Well, that's a good question. Lord, are there few who be saved? He's hearing the teachings of Jesus. He's hearing the teachings about the kingdom. And he wants to know, well, Lord, is everybody going to be saved? You know, I know when there's a funeral and somebody dies, everybody says, oh, yeah, they're all going to heaven. But is that the truth? Remember, only the truth sets people free. So the question was asked, Lord, are there few to be saved? And he said to them, listen to what he says. Look carefully. Jesus said, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Wow. Not be able. How could they not be able? Here's how. When the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I don't know you, where you are from. These are the words of Jesus. I'm going to take him at his word. Many are going to say, Lord, let me into heaven. And he's going to say, I don't know you. I don't know you. What's the answer to that then?
He didn't know Jesus.
Yes. So what do we do then? He says, strive to enter in now. This is what he was saying. Listen, Jesus said, I am the gate. I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved. He said, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. But you can find it. Anybody can if they want to. But the urgency here is to enter into that kingdom now, because the day will come when you won't be able to get in. Right now, while you have breath in your body, Jesus Christ is inviting you into his kingdom. He's saying, come. Come into the kingdom. Enter that narrow gate. Enter in by me. Put your trust in me. I'm full of compassion. You will experience transformation and growth in your life. You will experience what it is to be in the kingdom of God. And he says, I'm inviting you in. But the day will come when the invitation stops. And friends, that day comes the moment that we leave this world. There's no more. When you leave this world, either you have already come in the narrow gate and trusted in Christ, or you will never get in. And those are the words of Jesus Christ. Whether you like him or not, you can not like what I'm saying, but I'm telling you, it's the words of Jesus, not mine. So, are you in or are you out? Are you in the kingdom? How do you get in? Come to Jesus. Trust in him. Accept him as your Savior. Believe in him. Not really join a church or quit a church, but trust in the Lord Jesus Christ personally. When you trust in him, your sins are forgiven. They're forgiven. And that's the only thing that'll keep you out of heaven is your sin. Immediately they're forgiven because he died for every single one of them. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And so this entrance into this kingdom that Jesus speaks about, and then they'll begin to say, here's the answer that would give. Jesus said, look, on that day he's going to say, many will say, we ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you're from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity or sin. And there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you say Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and first who will be last. On that very day, some of the Pharisees came to him saying, get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you. And that's another story. But what we see here, Jesus is saying to the Jewish people who are right in front of him, he says, Listen, I'm here. God has come to earth and I'm standing right in your presence. I'm teaching, I'm doing the miracles, and you're not listening. And if you continue to go in this direction, you're going to miss it. Right now you can come to me and you can enjoy eternal life. All the way to the point where we see the very lament of the kingdom of God here in Luke 13:34 as Jesus laments that people don't come into his kingdom. As he cries for them. He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I want to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. But you were not willing. You're not willing to come." Oh, what more could he have done? What could he have done? He came, he taught the truth, he loved people, he did the miracles, he was filled with passion and love for people. He kept ministering and ministering and ministering to people in beautiful ways. And finally, he died on the cross for their sins, and they still turned their back on him. But then whenever death comes, oh, I think I'll be okay. Turn your back on God, he says, and eventually a day will come when he will have to turn his back on you. But he doesn't want that. He's still full of such compassion. And that's why he gives us the word of God. That's why he gives us this cry for us to come to him. The kingdom of God is full of compassion. It's a powerful kingdom, friends. It's a growing kingdom. And it's a kingdom that transforms our lives. It's a kingdom that we have to enter into. And God wants us in. I tell you with all my heart, God wants you in. He wants you sure. He wants you saved. Lord, are there few to be saved? Strive to get in, Jesus says. Make this the focus of your life. What's the focus of your life? Are you in the kingdom? If you're not in the kingdom, then make that the focus of your life. Yes, Lord, I want to be in your kingdom. I want you as my Savior. I want to be with you, Lord, because it's the greatest gift that you could ever receive. But listen, it's more than that. It's the greatest gift you could ever give to anybody else, too. It's the greatest gift you could give to your children. It's the greatest gift you could give to your friends and your neighbors, is to be able to invite them into this kingdom. To come and experience the wonderful compassion and love of God through Jesus Christ. Nothing else matters. Everything else goes by the wayside. Life goes by very quickly. Can I encourage you to see and experience and enjoy the fullness of the kingdom of God, where we walk in deliverance from sin's power, where we live for the glory of God by the strength that he brings into our lives. Let's pray.